I was really blessed. I've got to share this story with you. But when we went to the exhibition, it was good because it was just really lovely to connect with people. And being smaller, I think everybody began to feel that we were all important. When it's big, it's very impersonal, isn't it? And there's lots of customers. Now customers count.
What exhibition is there?
The Christian Booksellers Exhibition. Where we do a lot of our buying for business.
Yeah.
And these folks, we've seen them, we've known them for too many years. And every time we see them, it's good to connect and just catch up. But this year, more especially so, I felt that it was two-sided. It wasn't just the way we felt, but we seemed to connect in a different way, I thought. And we went on one of the stands, and this chap's been supplying us for over 20 years, and he had two of his reps manning the stand with him, and they were husband and wife team, and they're in the 70s, and they said how they were getting they bought some sort of place for that's smaller, and it's got a smaller garden, and it's easier for them to cope with now they're getting that bit older. So I said, are you sort of planning to retirement? Never, never. We're out repping, and they're both out every day doing full time repping job, and they do a big area, and they go around in a bus, don't they? And they sort of live in this bus and travel this huge area, and then drop off at different shops on the way, and they're still doing that, but they've been getting this house ready for moving, and she was saying what a big job it had been, but they'd thoroughly enjoyed it. And I'm thinking, by golly, you give me courage, you know, you give me confidence. You're 17, here you are, getting this house ready and thoroughly enjoying it, and not even thinking that it was wearing them out in any way. And we just got sharing, and there are, I always thought they were a Roman Catholic company, because they do sell a lot of Roman Catholic stuff, don't they? But talking to these two, the reps, they're definitely born again. And she was telling me about her son, and her son is now in his 40s, or might be in his 50s, but anyway, when he was in his late 20s, early 30s, he had a really bad migraine, and so eventually she decided she would take him up to the hospital to get him checked out. And they checked him out, and they said, well, they didn't find anything wrong, and they just assumed it was a bad migraine, and they said to him, we're going to discharge you. So he called for the nurse, and he said to the nurse, get this patient ready to be discharged. And when the doctor had gone out of the room, the nurse said to her son, I just want to check something on you. Can you, I want to know how you can walk, what you look like at walking. And when they got him off the bed, he found it very difficult. He couldn't walk properly by any means. So she said, we can't discharge you in that state. I'll go back and see the doctor. And the upshot was they gave him more tests and found that he'd had a brain bleed. And they got him into surgery and sorted him out. And then they said he had a 50-50 chance. Not one in 100 survived this operation, the brain surgeon said. And so they said, you know the high risk, but we don't really have any choice. So her and her husband prayed, and they said, yeah, just go ahead and do what you have to do. And he survived the operation, and he came out okay. And so the week after, she went back to the hospital and asked to see Nurse Christie, who had, was the one who'd stopped him being checked out. And the nurse in charge of the ward said, I don't know a Nurse Christie. She said, well, she was on duty last Monday night, so she said, I'll go and check the rota. So he went and checked the rota, and he came back and he said, there was no Nurse Christie on last Monday night. And he said, I've asked further on the ward that you say she works on, but there is no Nurse Christie. And she said to me, she said, Grace, that Nurse Christie was an angel. And she said, we were so excited because God loved him that much. He would send Nurse Christie to stop him, you know, being discharged.
Wow.
And she said, if we'd have taken him home, he'd been dead. And she said, and another bonus and blessing to it all is that since that time, he's taken his degree. And she said, he's qualified now. And she said, he does have limitations, but she said, he just works hard and goes for it and does it and succeeds, and he just trusts God. And she said, that really changed my whole relationship with her.
What a lovely story.
Isn't that lovely?
Oh, it's lovely. It's right then, my day, that one.
Yeah, but God's always watching out for us, isn't
he? Yeah, he is.
You think you're on your own, and you're never on your own.
No, you're not.
You never.
I've heard somebody say that God will move heaven and earth to, you know, to do things for you.
He will, yeah. And she was so confident that, I know God loves me. I know God's there to protect. And we were sharing with her about Bill. You know, and she said, just another example of how God watches over his children. I think it does us good to count our blessings, doesn't it, and reflect on where God's come through for us. And that encourages somebody else. I mean, God came through for Tracy. We're all miracles for Ellen.
We were just there at the right time. We were supposed to meet, weren't we? Do you know what I mean? God put us in the right time. Because I could never understand how he walked that way to church. He was like miles away, but he'd walked the long way round because he was like near Cunningham Road, right down there. And if he'd have come from town, he'd have come. I thought, well, I don't even know how he was there. Do you know what it was?
God put him there, didn't
he? He must have been having like a Sunday afternoon stroll to church. He must have been, because he was like 10 or 15 minutes out of his way, really. But
yeah. It was divine appointment.
Well, as soon as he put his hands on me, I felt the warmth straight away. I said, I did, didn't I? I did.
Yeah.
He just got this note. I can remember being little and we used to go to school and the teacher used to say, gentle Jesus up above, please give all these children all your love. So we must have received Jesus when we were little. He must have loved us, isn't it? And then you learn once he's with you, he'll never leave you. He didn't leave us. It were my mistakes, and he just reinforced it. We brought it into you and got me at my place.
We did.
Lovely, yeah.
He'll keep working with us, won't he?
Yeah.
And even when we're wrong, he keeps working with us.
Well, get
to
up
bring
and
us
do
to
it again until you're not wrong, isn't
yeah,
you?
Of recognising where we've got it wrong. And
see, says all things belong to God.
Yeah, they do.
Mm-hmm. Everything that's in the earth belongs to the Lord.
It does.
Mm-hmm.
Well, are you in the earth?
Yeah.
Well, you belong to God.
The song you sing, you give God your car, don't you? God, your wealth, your money, everything. You give it to God. That's your burden, you want to be easy, don't you?
Yeah. You know, you belong to God. You might not decide that you want to belong to God.
Half of you does, and half of you does. We've all done that.
He has claim on you.
The devil has no claims, does he?
No, he tries to have.
No, he doesn't have.
But you see, what with that price of the blood of Jesus being paid, God's got claim on you.
Mm-hmm.
What blessed me on Sunday was what Ken said. I don't know if you've read anything or heard anything. What Ken read out, what he shared with us all. Because I've not had. Bill sent it to me as well, and then. What was her name? It's Billy Graham's daughter.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. But it, that's because it's so true. It's wonderful, and I listened to it again today, and I thought.
Her wording so.
Yeah, it does it to a T, doesn't it?
Mm. You really tell hard if you can read it. Small print.
It's tiny. We were really privileged when we got to the States. Andrew said after we got back to Tennessee after the exhibition, Andrew said, oh, I've not rung Bob and Peggy in Georgia to let them know that we're in the States. So Andrew rang them that night, and he was over the moon. Next thing he rings back, he says, we're on our way.
Oh.
That was how many hours? 6 or 8 hours?
5 hours.
And they turned up and stayed at a local comfort inn. And then Vonnie cooked breakfast for them next morning. And they came in and it was like, wow, fancy seeing you here. And they were asking about everybody. How so and so? They hadn't forgotten any of you. And they were just elated, weren't they? Absolutely elated.
Yeah, they were. Yeah, they're looking good, enjoying God.
Yeah.
And as Grace said, they were asking how you all were. And send their regards and love to you.
They do.
So keep saying they want to come over. So they're thinking about trying to save up, sort their act, get their acts together and come across sometime. So we shall see. But, yeah, it was great. But, you know, you meet these people through the years and there's still that connection all the time.
Mm.
That they're interested in the church and the people in the church, and we were sharing the word together and encouraging one another.
Mm.
At about probably 5 hours, didn't
we? That was just like being in church, and it was just iron sharpening iron, wasn't it? And he mentioned something that triggered something off somewhere else, and we were all sort of in there, and it was beautiful.
The Springs of Life still going then?
Yeah.
James is heading it up, but Bob doesn't go there anymore, does he?
Yeah.
He tends to go around preaching in different areas.
Has he got a church then?
No.
I think that they'll sort of join a church, but it's not near, is it? I think
it's
fair distant. And he was due to preach at that church when Andrew rang on the Saturday, and so he rang and we said that we were over there, and he swapped his week and came up. So it was really lovely to share fellowship.
Yeah. Well, you know, when you get things like that happening, this is important that we have, you know, we'll be contacted with real people who are friends in the Lord, who have got a passion for the word, for Jesus. Because that's what keeps us.
It is.
Keeps us going forward, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And, it was great. It was really great to see them. Mm. Spend some quality time with them. You know, it was... they had a difficult time, did Bob and Peggy, and we were...
Yeah.
You know, I felt God send us out to go and talk to them a few years back, and just to encourage them. And it was the right thing to do.
Mm.
And see them. They've come through, thank God for that.
Yeah.
So, it's good. And they're moving on, they're growing in God. You can see them growing spiritually. You can see they're even freer than what they used to be, which is great. So that's fabulous.
Sometimes it is tough at the time, isn't it?
Mm.
But I've been reading in Corinthians while I've been away, and I can never read about Paul without I'm just amazed at how a man can go through so much and survive and be just 100% confident that God is there for him and will bring him through, and it's not about what happens to him.
No.
It's about God, this. And he comes out more than a conqueror every time. But it some things take you, that God takes you through, you think, why am I here and how can this possibly be for my good? But if we'll stick in there, it will be. It definitely will be. Because he's faithful.
Mm-hmm.
I think
I
was commenting on something, didn't you, about Paul?
Honestly, we were really talking about it in depth. We're listening to it today again, he's saying. I really enjoyed listening to it all again.
2 Corinthians 11, 21
to 33.
No, that's where I'd be. What does that tell you, eh?
5,000 miles away, and God's Spirit still says the
exactly.
same thing.
Ken, I've got it all ringed and. No.
You must be sending your messages across
that. That same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in each and every one of us, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's only when you read it slowly you just start to think a bit of what he went through.
Mm. That's what I did, Ken.
Yeah.
It hit me so much. Yeah. And that the whole of that 2 Corinthians, it's constantly. Mm. I mean, in 2 Corinthians 6, no, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death, so that we would not rely on ourselves but on God, who raises the dead. He who rescued us from so deadly a peril will continue to rescue us. On him we've set our hope that he will rescue us again, as you also join in, helping us by your prayers, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. And that's what blessed me, because it's in praying for others who are going through the hardship. They come through because of our prayers, and we can share in what they're going through by praying for them, and that's what brings the rescue. And I think, hey, we're all partners together, aren't we? But yeah, in 2 Corinthians 11, it's goodness me, hungry, thirsty, without food, cold and naked, daily under pressure.
Shipwreck 3 times, didn't they?
Yeah.
Stone, flogged, 39 lashes. I'm
yeah,
not sure
one
how
shot
many times.
To 40, yeah.
Probably more than once, wouldn't they?
Yeah.
Mm. Mm. Times.
I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one.
Mm.
3 times I was beaten with rods.
Mm.
Mm.
Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked for a night and a day, was adrift at sea. Can you imagine that being? A night and a day adrift at sea.
But
when he was stoned, though, didn't he just got up then and then went on and took next town next day? And I thought, dear me, you just have brought him back to life. He's off and on his way.
Yeah. And then some folks say it's tough being a Christian, isn't it? Some folk now say it's tough being a Christian.
Well, Joyce Meyer says people say, why me? And she says, well, why not you? I mean, we've got to go through things, as we'd all be so weak and wishy-washy.
Don't go through, no, you never get a victory.
No,
exactly.
Without a test, there's no testament.
That's it. Want to win a battle, you've got to be in a battle.
Yeah, you are.
You want to have a victory, you've got to be in there to get your victory.
See, once when he's writing to him, he says, I don't want you to. I don't want to be pouring authority through in a letter, because he says, "When you see me, I'm nothing."
Oh, yeah.
I mean, they must have been no to look at all.
No.
I mean, it says it. He spoke in fear and trembling when he was speaking. You know, it weren't a confident speaker. Yeah, he must have been highly educated.
Yeah,
he was.
He was very clever, because he was brought up with a Roman as well as
the
Jewish thing. So he must. He'd have a few languages under his belt as well.
Mm. But actually, being highly educated does not necessarily make you an orator.
No,
it
didn't.
It doesn't make it easy to speak. You can be educated, but then to stand in front of people and then share that knowledge is a different challenge, isn't it? It's a different.
Because it was before kings, weren't it, with that Bernice and them, Gripper and that. And it's a lot of pomp and that when they came out, so it must have been a big place, palace and what have you.
He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible.
Yeah. Yeah. That's what it's saying.
Imagine that on your CV.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There's hope for us all, isn't there?
There is hope for us all. See, 2 Corinthians 10, now looking at that, it says, although we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh.
No.
You know, so many people think it's a physical thing that we're involved in, but it goes much deeper than that. It's spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
Our battle is not with physical things, but it's spiritual things. And because this world is transient, it's passing.
Mm.
And we have to realise that God has got more important things on your agenda for you.
Yeah.
It's not 70, 80, 90 years that God is planning for. God is planning for an eternity for you.
Yeah.
That's fantastic, isn't it?
It is.
That's what God, you know, God has got a plan for eternity for you,
mm.
not just for this short time in space that we have
mm.
on this earth. And when you consider, when you look back at the beginning of the word, Adam lived to nearly 1,000 years old.
Mm.
So, and here we are, if we're getting towards 60, 70 and 80, there are people dying well before that. And what is it? It's a grain of sand
yeah.
on a beach.
I saw Creflos yesterday, he says that the word teenagers should have about 400 years old.
Yeah, there you go.
Teenagers, some of them were 100 years before they had any children, weren't they? I think,
yeah, maybe. Well, I mean, some of them were having children at 300 years old.
And they were taller, weren't they? They were a lot taller than this. I thought someone said,
I don't know about that. I don't know about that, but
I thought they were.
Well, there were some big people, but that actually resulted through the fall and breeding
mm.
with demonic angels.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
That was a demonic activity.
Mm.
That's where you the giants came
mm.
from. The Nephthalons, as they
mm.
were called, and they were nasty.
No, I don't know. All I heard was someone said once to me that there were a lot taller people than what they are.
Well, Goliath was, you know, Goliath came from that sort of family type of tree
mm.
down the line, some generations later. Four brothers,
mm.
and they were all as big as him.
Mm.
So
mm.
and he was about 9 foot something.
Mm.
Mm.
If you imagine him at the point, he didn't need more than a double bed, needed more than a king size bed either.
Mm.
So, picking his sword up, it needed, you know, a good lad with 2 hands just to pick it up, let alone use it. His spear would be like a timber beam to you and me. Are you going to throw this? And I'll get it up on your shoulder. He just picked it up. So God has a plan for your future, and the trouble is our future is so short-sighted.
We can only see what's in front of our eyes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But you see, God has got plans deeper and further on for you and I. And for those to be fulfilled, there are times when we have to go through some difficult battles.
Mm.
Because it's in that process of battle, it's in the process, as we said in the past, of the refining fire that's preparing you and making you ready, so that when you come to those difficult situations, that when you arrive there, God has already prepared you. Yes, we will go through difficult times. Some people think just because we're Christians, the sea should be just flat. There's not a ripple in it, and the boat doesn't rock, and it's like from A to B, and there's no problems along the way. But it's not like that, because if it was, the moment that you felt something move slightly, you panic. Seat on an aeroplane, going along on an aeroplane, wholesome, it drops because there's a pocket of air missing. And it suddenly drops, and you've got people going, you know, it's like, what's the matter? It's stopped. It happens. These things do that. And it's the process that we go through in our lives. And when you hit some trouble, how do you go through this trouble? And it's hanging on and listening to God and going through it. And the word is through it,
mm-hmm.
not living in it.
Mm-hmm.
Some people like to live in trouble. Well, I don't. What about you? But when we go through the troubles and we come out the other side, we learn things about ourselves. We learn things about our relationship we have with God. And we develop a greater relationship in the end with the Lord and the Word, which then actually strengthens us to keep moving forward.
Mm.
And Paul, he knew the Word.
He did.
But he needed to know the author of the Word.
Mm.
And when you know the author and you know the Word, and they come together, they become a mighty force. If you only know the Word, you only know the Word.
Mm.
But when you know the author of the Word, and he begins to take you and guide you with his Word, he can lead you through various difficulties, trials and tribulations and battles, and bring you out the other side.
Yeah, he can.
And you know that he will never fail.
Mm.
And that he, the Word, and God himself come together and change circumstances and situations.
Amen.
So, praise God. Even a small thing, we arrived at the airport and it was like, you've missed your flight. It's like, I'm early. I can't miss my flight. Not again. And we hadn't missed his flight. What they meant to say was, well, the flight that you're going to connect with, you're going to miss that. I said, but why? It's got time on the ticket. Well, what they didn't tell me, they left me to work out, was that this flight that we were supposed to be going on had been delayed. So we would miss our connection. So it's like, okay. So we're going to send you the other way. We're going to send you up to Detroit. And then we're going to fly you from Detroit to Amsterdam, and then from Amsterdam to Manchester. I'm like, oh, no, it flying's long enough and it's tiresome enough as it is. You know, I said to this guy, surely there's a better way. Can't you get me down to Atlanta and then straight over to Manchester somehow? Oh, I can do that. Oh, great. When? Tomorrow. All right. So, and what happens? What, you leave here at 5:30 in the morning?
Yeah.
Okay. And then what time do I leave Orlando? 7:00. Morning? No, at night. You are joking, aren't you? I said, forget it. I said, well, just do whatever you want to do. And I thought, just ride this one, Andrew. And then they lost his luggage.
Well, it kept up, could it? We were moving that fast.
Nothing kept up with us. So they lost his luggage. They didn't even give us tickets for his luggage number. So we thought, well, Lord, you've got to look after it. We're your children. It's in your hands. You're going to have to sort it. We can't do anything about it. Arrived in Manchester. Where's your tickets for your luggage? Didn't give us any. Should have done. I know. We know. We've flown enough. They didn't. They were messing about changing his tickets and all the place. This guy cracked. There were two of them at it. And they missed giving us his luggage tickets by the time they'd done. And so lady gets on this machine, looks at it and says, there's 650 cases in Atlanta waiting to be delivered.
You really want to know that?
Right.
Go away.
Right, you know, where is yours in all of that? I have no idea. Oh, you haven't got a number? All right, well, you'll have to wait then, won't you? It's like, you think, well, okay. Oh, you feel it? Then a few minutes later, young man says, he made a phone call. Come back, I've got your numbers for your cases. Oh, I said, great, praise God. Cases arrived tonight at home. 5 minutes just before we got home. Timing's perfect, you see.
Wow.
Hey, don't stress.
if you don't stress, God will work it out. But if you stress, he's saying, over to you, you're dealing with it.
Yeah.
Oops.
The idea in these the things that happen to us is that we learn to be still and know. And it's not knowing up here, because your mind starts working against you, don't it?
Yeah. It does.
Every time.
Yes, it does.
So be still
and know.
In your spirit.
Knowing up the know.
And know. Know the knower. Not the knower of the art, but the knower of all things. God. You know, the knower of all things, God himself. And you can sit there and say, well, all is well. Father, him, it is well. It is well with my soul. Why? Because your soul is at peace with his God. And that's where we have to come to. And the people aren't at peace. Christians aren't at peace.
Mm.
We've seen it as we've travelled this last few weeks, and the people that we met, they're not at peace. And the only reason they're not really at peace is because they don't know the knower of all things.
Mm.
The relationship has become weak. It's become insignificant. He's become insignificant. He's an addition to life.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he's not.
He is
the source of all life, and everything else is additional to that.
Yeah.
But you see, the world has changed it. It's like his email. In reality, the world's changed, hasn't it? God was the source of all knowledge and all understanding and revelation and peace and wisdom and direction for the people on this earth. And then we've turned around and said, we don't need prayer in church, in schools, we don't need God in schools, we don't need God in politics, we don't need this, and we just keep pushing him out, until he's occasionally becomes an add-on.
Mm.
And we can manage without him. Well, I hate to tell you, it's not going to work.
No.
And God's not going to be a person, if you said go, then he'll stand back.
Mm.
Because you see, he waits for you, in that sense, to draw back to him, to come to him. You only need to make one step, and he's there.
Mm-hmm. He says, "What's that scripture? Draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh
to you."
Yeah.
But you see, the first action is that we draw nigh to him.
Yeah.
We actually have to begin the process with him. See, he's already done it. He's done all things. Jesus said it's finished.
Mm-hmm.
The work is finished, so everything is in place, everything is in order, except you and me making that effort, making that step forward. And the moment we do that, things begin to change. And it is honestly coming to a place of peace. We don't have all the answers. We've had to tell people, even this last few weeks, that whilst we've been away, we don't have the answers. We're not the oracle of all things. But you don't go to God purely and simply because you think he's got all the answers. You go to God for a relationship.
Yeah.
And in the end, whatever the answer is that he's got, you have to accept it with him.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes the answer is no.
Yeah.
But why God? Sometimes the answer is no.
Mm.
And death comes in a situation, and we all, and when that happens, we will all question why.
Mm.
But he knows all things.
Yeah.
And during those difficult, sometimes dark times, you have to trust him. And I suppose again it will go back to where we left off with you. Obedience.
Yeah.
It's all part. None of this can be separated and pulled apart and thrown away. It is all connected. Obedience unto God, obedience to his word. And in your obedience, then everything begins to form as well. Paul was obedient to the word, to the work of the cross, to his calling.
Yeah.
So you and I would argue that because this is the way we're brought up, if you do everything right and obey, then you're not getting into trouble, will you? Everything will be fine for you. That's where we brought it, that's where we taught. In reality, if you do this, this and this and don't step out of line, everything will be fine for you. And we apply that to the word. But we go through many trials and many tribulations. The reason that we obey is that he will begin to lead us through, not take us out.
Mm-hmm.
He will lead us through the trials and the tribulations.
Psalm 23, yea, though I
walk through the valley of death,
mm-hmm.
I will
fear no evil.
For thou art with me. You see, we would want to get to that place that we're just starting to go through the valley of death, and we want God then to just grab us and take us out.
You're not included, isn't it?
Yeah, that's
yeah,
right. We don't want to be included
yeah.
in this one. Can, time out, you know. Can you just take me out?
No.
Don't want to do this one.
No.
You know.
But that's an easier one.
There's an easier way, Lord. Can we not go around the other way?
No.
No.
because in avoidance, we don't learn, we don't mature,
no.
we don't grow spiritually. And it's through experiences that God takes us through. And when I say take us through, it's not that he's dragging us through.
Mm-mm.
That's not the way I'm seeing it. That it says we're going through this, he's there right by our side.
Mm-hmm.
You see, and you feel it, don't you?
Mm.
If you're in, you pray about you, if you pray and thank God for your difficult circumstances, whatever they are, if you pray, you feel yourself going through it, it's amazing how it lifts.
Yeah.
It is.
How you feel.
Because the word says, Paul says,
yeah.
in everything, give thanks.
Yeah.
Well, what does that mean? It's not just in the glad times and the good times. It's not in those times that you just give thanks, but it's every day, in good, difficult, bad, extreme circumstances, that you give thanks.
Because the devil will flee then.
Do you know, I wrote to somebody just recently. I don't know who it was, but I was either talking or writing to somebody and saying exactly the same thing. That it's we don't give thanks just because everything's going our way. It's good to give thanks when it is happening like that.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people tend to forget and don't bother giving God thanks when it's going good.
Mm-hmm.
But when
like
it starts going tough, they like to moan.
When prayers are answered, I like
yeah.
to give thanks.
Absolutely. And that's what we should do. You know, as God answers our prayers, we give thanks to him. And when we're going through these times, we have to... It says, give thanks, rejoice. In everything, give thanks, because this is the will of God. What?
Yeah.
To go through this difficult time? Well, not really, but to give thanks is what he's talking about.
Because strangers, though, I've said prayers for strangers and gone back to them and said, oh, we prayed on, oh, thank you very much.
Yeah.
Thank you. Do you know what I mean? And they're like acknowledging and saying thank you as well, aren't they? So you can,
yeah.
like, you're including them and saying, yeah. And then when they're better, it's even, when there's an achievement or there's a reward, it's even more better for you, isn't
yes.
it?
Yes, absolutely.
Who's that bloke called Chuck somebody or the one involved with Watergate scandal?
Yeah.
Colson,
yes, that's right.
He gave thanks for the fact that he was caught and the fact that he spent a long time in prison. Because if it hadn't been for that, he would have never known God.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
You see, his living experience was anti-God.
Mm.
His lifestyle was totally without God in that sense. But when he came to the end of himself and to the end of that life, the only thing that was left was God.
Mm.
That was stable and that was secure. And that actually brought him through his prison time that he did, didn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I read somewhere just recently where the guy that was running the TV programme and the...
Jim Backer.
And they were financially doing great. They got a Christian holiday resort, basically, and everything. And it has been said that the government went after him because he had too much power with the Christians, and that the Christians were getting strong and they needed to undermine them. And his programs and that were doing too much good, and they were, you know, bringing people stronger. And it's rumoured that he was set up, and they destroyed him, and they put him in prison, and I think they gave him 2 life sentences. You see, you get more punishment for stealing money support than you do for taking a life.
Mm-hmm.
And they gave him, I think it was 2 life sentences basically. And in prison he just began to witness and testify for the Lord. And in the end, I can't just remember how, but he's out of prison now. And he said, you know, I wouldn't have missed that for the world. Because he said, what it did to me, he said, it drew me closer to God.
Mm.
And I realised that all these other things were incidental.
Mm.
But he said, my relationship with my God was far more important.
Mm.
Than the things that we had previously.
Mm-hmm.
And he lost his wife, you know, his marriage collapsed and everything. They destroyed him, naturally speaking. But it been destroying him in the natural, it actually caused him to become closer to his God.
Mm. I think one of the top lawyers, for some reason, it was a God reason, got interested in his case and had it reopened and went through it again, and he found all the anomalies, and because of that he got him cleared, and he only served something like five years or something of his term, and he came out. But he had some repenting to do.
Yeah.
But God dealt with him in that time, and he responded, and God got him out because he'd done what he was there to do.
It says God brings good out of bad situations.
Yes, he does.
Yeah. That's right.
He does, every time.
And we don't know how it can be, but that's what happens.
You see, that's surrounding your faith when you're going through these bad things, you see. You've got to have that faith, no matter what your circumstances are, to thank God. That's
mm-hmm.
how, when things change.
Yeah.
When you think it's impossible, you know, and it does.
Yeah.
I think it's wonderful, that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I mean, we were sharing before we went away, weren't we, about John Hay. He's gone through terrible pain, and the last time we saw him he was still paralysed in his arms and the top of his body, but he wasn't moaning, he was absolutely rejoicing. I wouldn't swap this experience with anyone. I know God like I never thought it possible to know him. And I know I'm going to be healed. And I know I'm going back to where God called me to go. You can't convince him otherwise. He knows. He knows the knower.
Mm. Yeah.
I learnt something from our mini hop round the States to get home. Don't pack your Bible in your suitcase.
Never do.
It's so thick. I thought, oh, it won't go in my hand luggage, I'll have to pack it. And then when we got home, I thought, Lord, the most important thing's in my suitcase. I need it back, I can't replace it. And last night I said, angels, wherever our bags are, find them and bring them back to us tomorrow. And then I just had this absolute peace in my spirit, and I woke up later in the night, as you do when you're jet lagged, and it's like then the devil's there at the side of your bed saying, why are you going to do this, and what about, where are you going to get this from, and who's got another one of them, and how can you find all that revelation that God's given to you, and you've hidden it, you've never put it anywhere else, it's only in that bag.
Ten times
and your mind's going, and then I just thought, I've asked the angel. So I just settled myself down. And when I got it back tonight, I got my Bible and I picked it up and I gave it such a big kiss and hug. This is the most precious thing in all that case.
Yeah.
Everything else is replaceable.
It's your bag of seed, isn't it?
Oh, Joe.
Some of us won't pull our
Bible. No, no.
Never so. Do. Never. It travels with me. Wherever I travel, it travels with me. This time I didn't take this one to the States. I took a smaller one, but even that travelled with me. So it's
a lesson.
I do not pack my Bible in my luggage.
Spiritual things lightly, eh?
Of course, it's like, hey, there's a lot of stuff in here, you know, a lot of marks and underlining. It's like, this goes with me, you know, it's part of me. It's close luggage. So.
But God knows, doesn't he?
Yeah.
He knows how much you think about it. So.
He was with you when you packed that case, wasn't he, Grace?
He
would go like that.
It was a great blessing out it, wouldn't he, to have to bother carrying it?
No.
You'd have to lug it through.
Have you learned your lesson?
Yes.
Oh, dear.
And just delivered it to the door. That's what I call good service, isn't it, Bill? I remember when Bill and I went, I was saying to Grace, I said, we got into Amsterdam, I said, right, we'll like to go see the place.
Oh, what an airport, Bill.
And then when we got to come home, the baggage handling system had collapsed, it had broken down, they were taking his bags off us, and Bill handed his baggage in. When we got back to Manchester, no, Birmingham. Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
we should have been in Manchester.
That's why I've always got lost, send us to Birmingham.
And it's like, didn't turn up, so they delivered it to his home and that was all right. But,
walk 100 miles in that airport, you might as well walk up.
Tell you what, can we,
couldn't believe
when we got on aeroplane, he's taxiing down airport concrete, it's like, after about 5 minutes of Sister Grace, I think we're driving to England. We still haven't found runway. We were taxied right out into a field other side at Rhodes.
Cross the Robert Road, didn't it?
Yeah.
On the motorway.
We passed two runways. Well, they were going out of them, coming in on.
We've got six runways, and yet at Heathrow they're squawking about having a third one, which they're never going to have.
Thought we were driving home.
We got into, how was it?
I don't know.
Not Denver. Detroit.
Detroit.
And we went to gate 54. You never walked so far. We got there, he said, plane's full, if you want to sit together, you need to go back to gate 30. Back to gate 30.
Oh, we sat at gate, before gate 1, by the way. Yeah, and then it walked us down 54 gates and back up again. So.
And they have a train, a Skyline train that runs down airport, outside the airport,
but
inside.
See, in all of that, it was the right thing.
Yeah.
Because God was with us in all that happened. So, you know, you can get upset and get uptight about it, but in the end, it's like God's in control.
Relax.
Aviation's lost its way in America, hasn't it? I mean, it used to be so streamlined, didn't it? You know, whatever it said on the tickets, what happened, but not anymore.
They say it was all weather, bad weather conditions up and down the country. I mean, we had some extreme weather conditions. But God's above all these things.
Yes.
The traffic control went down yesterday lunchtime.
Did it?
In London. There's a NATS control in... Stansted, and they said there were like a rogue flight there that was sort of messing all the system up, so they had to reboot computers.
Not clever when you've got aeroplanes waiting to land, is it?
Well, that's probably why you're trying to if you're flying at a certain time, that might be what influenced that.
There's this airspace in the world and they're doing that.
Just 2 minutes, I've got to reboot computer, then computer comes up and says, I've got to put 44 updates on for you, you know, can you wait? Well done, Microsoft. But, you know, we need to learn to rejoice and laugh in these things.
Yeah, we do.
Because in the end of all that is going on, God himself, if you have handed your life over to God, then he's in control.
Yeah.
Irrespective of what's happening outside, you're passing through a situation. And you're gonna learn something out of it. You might come out with a few knocks and bumps along the way, but God's raising up strong people, able to stand in the midst of a difficult time in a battle when everybody else is panicking. You're standing and saying, "What's the matter? This is easy. This is easy. I've done this before. I've been there. God's already had me there." You know, when you consider the disciples on the boat in the storm, they are panicking. The sailors and the panic, the fishermen, they've been in storms. These storms like this just came up out of nowhere. That's because of the climate. And but they're in an absolute panic. We're going to sink. We're going to die. And he's asleep. No, he's not asleep.
He's at peace.
He's sailing it.
No. He's at peace because he said to them, "Come, let us go to the other side." He didn't say, "Come, let me go to the other side." He said, "Come, let us go to the other side." And so when God says, "Come, let us travel," then he's going with you, and no matter what is going on, he will be there. And so we have to live in this peace that God gives us, that he's never going to leave us, never going to forsake us, always be there for us. And so straight away we move forward with him. And so, yeah, there will be the times when there are difficulties and trials in this life. Learn of me, he says, don't he? Learn of me. And sometimes we think it's, oh, what are we going to get out of the book? But sometimes to learn of him, we need to receive from what's happening outside and learn of him his peace and his victory in that situation.
I think I'm learning more that you've got to be careful what you say when things come up. You can just, you go, like that woman said, "All is well." I mean, that was fantastic. That was such a strong thing, weren't it? That only when her son had just died, I mean, everybody would be saying, "Well, it's not always well. It's, this has happened, that's happened." But she knew what she was doing. She really did.
Yeah, she did.
You've got to be careful what you say. You've just got to say, you know, well, you know, it's this again.
That's right. Yeah. And you know, even when we die, right, all is well. Because we know exactly our destination, don't we? And we know that it's this physical frame that passes on, but that which is eternal, that which is us, remains and lives, because God has prepared the way for us, and he's taken us forward, and I shall not live, I shall not die, but live. And we will. Right now, God has prepared us to live in eternity. And as we live in his eternity now, we live in that peace of God, and we know the power of God taking us through difficulties and circumstances. And it's fantastic what he can do.
He says in Matthew, doesn't he? "Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "For my yoke is easy. And my burden is light."
I mean, it's fantastic when you come to think that there's billions of people on the earth, and yet God's got a plan for everyone, and he'd working it out to the minute detail. I mean, you can't comprehend that, can you?
No.
He chose you.
No.
For a relationship.
Yeah. It's absolutely fantastic when you start just looking at it in the light of his glory. I was going to say in the cold light of day, but when it is cold, it's a bit of a dim light. When you look at it in the light of his glory, what he has planned for us, and that's what light we should be looking at, and seeing him moving, he'll move heaven and earth for us. you know, for the children of Israel in that battle. Moses raised his arms and the sun stopped. He's not, God is moving heaven and earth. He extended the day. God is moving heaven and earth. Think about that for a moment. God can move heaven and earth if he so wishes. Don't ask me how he does it, because I have not got a clue. But it says that there's a day missing.
And there's Joshua.
Yeah. Who did I say?
Moses.
What? But it was Moses.
It was Moses.
Moses held his arms up, I say.
Yeah, and they had to hold his
battle.
Arms up.
No, it was a different one, weren't it? A different battle with Joshua, I think.
Yeah.
That Moses where I went, when they were on the mountain, I think it was a different one, I'm not sure.
Well, Joshua was... Well, look it up, John. You do your
digging. Go digging, John.
And then there's that issue where the sun goes back.
Yeah.
As he can.
How does it do that?
Well, it's like it says as well, he holds the universe or in the palm of his hand.
Hmm.
I mean, that's just... When you look at it like that...
Exactly, you know, get it... This is the thing of... Get a grasp
of the
vastness of God. You know, that man is trying to show us the vastness of the universe. Well, you take that and you think, wow, isn't that fantastic how big it is? And then you say, God is holding it in the palms of his hands.
It's wonderful.
You think so. So that's how big God is it? Because the more that they give us a bigger picture of the universe... The more we should be seeing a bigger picture of God.
Yes.
You know, as they try to expand this theory of evolution, the more we should be able to expand, you and I should be seeing the expansion of God himself.
Yeah.
Because they're actually showing you, say, look, you know, all these thousands of light years out there, and you're thinking, yeah, God's still out there.
It's too big.
Is too big.
We could never see how big it was. We could never travel or anything, could we? And all them light years and everything else that there is.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
A few times over.
So. You just don't know how big it is, do you?
No.
But this
is the vastness of God. Well, I'm not volunteering for that one.
No, I'm not.
My luggage might get lost on the way. And when I get to Mars and my luggage is lost, I'm really stuffed down. I thought next 2 years...
You can't send it home, can't
you? Can you send my luggage on, please? Yeah, it'll be another couple of years before it arrives.
Send it by Venus.
Look, what about this war factor?
When Joshua asked the sun to stand still, Joshua 10:13, and it was Joshua.
I know it was Joshua.
That one was Moses, where he held his hands up, weren't it, on the mountain?
It was Joshua, wasn't that
Moses on the mountain where he held his hands up and they were winning the battle
while
he held his hands.
Yeah.
Well, the one I was really most meaning was the one where, you know, that he asked for more time and
he said it stopped for about a day, didn't it?
And the sun stood still.
Found that missing day, didn't they?
Yes, according to what we heard, scientists, when they were running a computerized program, found that the computer stopped at a certain point as it was backtracking. They couldn't understand why it stopped. And computers aren't really too clever.
They
cannot think on their own at all. They had to be programmed into thinking. And it was somebody who knew the Bible. They said, oh, well, according to the Bible, there's a day missing. And saying the computers found in the program was written, there was a day missing. So, how does the, you know, the Earth spins and revolves around the sun? So, how do you get everything has to shift, doesn't it?
Just the sun that stopped,
the sun don't stop.
Everybody should have flown off.
The work. Well, You know, so what happens?
That's,
you know,
God's put his laws
if
in,
the world's spinning, did the sun then spin around with it? Did everything suddenly go into this whirlpool and everything then spun around the earth? Because at the moment we're spinning around the sun, aren't we?
Sure.
So suddenly there's this, you know, there's the sun and we're going round, and suddenly it stops in the same place and the sun's going round.
Pass.
Yeah, exactly.
Attracted it somehow, didn't it?
I don't know what happened. But you see, God is God.
Amen.
Explain a miracle to me. Explain how a dead person comes back to life. By faith.
Oh, when Smith Wiggles has paid for that man with no feet and his feet grew into shoes.
Well, that's right. I told him to go and buy a pair of shoes, didn't he? What size do you want? And he'd no feet. And he goes into a shop.
Oh,
and he says, I want a pair of shoes. What colour do you want? What size do you want? And he stumps in. And he got feet. How big's your God? How big are you going to let him be?
Yeah, that's the king. That's
how
the
big
king.
Do you need him to be at the time? How big are you going to let him be?
Ouch.
You see, you can try and reason it all out, but you are wasting your time.
Mm-hmm.
You can try and understand it all and reason it all out, but you are wasting your time.
Definitely.
You can try to work it all out and to calculate it, but you are wasting your time.
Mm-hmm.
Did you notice what I said?
Yeah.
You're wasting your time. You're not wasting God's time.
Mm-hmm.
He already knows how it all works. You're wasting your time.
I think I've got to realise that he wants to be involved in everything as well.
Absolutely.
Not just big thing, you know, but every day, everything.
Totally agree.
Yeah, you sometimes forget and think, oh, I can manage just when I get a hiccup, I'll need you there.
I don't know,
does
it? No.
John, I mean, that you've heard me say in the past, I pray for parking spaces.
Mm.
And a car pulls out, and there it is, there's time on the meter and everything, and it's like, and people say to me, you can't ask God for a parking space.
What?
No, I can't.
What can't? Watching
lion. I do, and he does. So, if you want a parking space and you can't find one, learn to ask God. And it works. I know. See, he's looking to give to his children. A father and mother, a real loving, true father and mother that really cares and wants to put the children first, will do anything for them. Won't they? I don't know, some of us can say, well, I don't know, because I didn't have a father or mother like that. But if you were... What would you want from a real father and mother that really loved you?
Mm.
Well, God really loves you.
Yeah.
And he's your heavenly Father.
Mm.
And he wants to bless you.
Amen.
What is God like as a father? He's like the prodigal son's father.
Mm.
He's out there looking for you,
mm,
waiting for you to come back. He's given you everything that you needed. He's waiting for you to come back until you come to your senses. And the first thing he does is he says, come on, lad, let's get him a hot bath, new clothes, put a ring on a finger, let's receive him back and let's rejoice.
He let him have it even though he knew it was going to be no good for him, but it was his choice, wasn't it? He chose to want it,
yeah.
He wanted it.
You see, people try and say, well, you don't have a free will being a Christian. You don't have, you know, you can't make your choice. Yeah, you can make choices.
Definitely.
And you make the wrong choices.
Yeah.
See, God wants you to be in such a relationship that you think and act like him.
Mm.
That you really become his own son, his own child. You know, you could look at some people in families and you say, you can put them in a crowd and you'd know who belongs to who, and it's the chip off the old block, thinks like him, acts like him, just thinks like him.
Quite often the way to find out that
what you want is not best for you is to have it, which is the story behind the prodigal son.
It is, that's right.
Having his inheritance wasn't the best thing for him, but his father gave it to him, and then he found out that it wasn't the best
thing
for him.
He wasn't ready. He wasn't ready for it. It wasn't that his father was holding out on him, but his father knew in reality he wasn't quite ready for it, was he?
Yeah.
And sometimes Christians make demands on God, and God's saying, you're not ready for this. And if I give it you, you're going to mess up big time. And so sometimes when God says no, he's not saying no forever. He's saying no, you're not ready.
He gives you that choice.
Yeah. And, you know, Moses, he was born to be the deliverer of Israel. He was protected in the Nile, and the Nile was full of crocodiles.
Mm-hmm.
He was a joy to meet.
Mm-hmm.
Breakfast.
Hey, yeah. That's right. And the place was full of crocodiles. And his mother puts him in a basket and floats him out. That's trusting God. That's trusting God. Because the logic would say that is the dumbest thing that you can do.
You couldn't do it now, could you?
Actually, you could do it now because there's no crocodiles in that part of the Nile because of the dam. They can't get through anymore. They're all the other side of the dam. But prior to that, that part of the Nile was full of crocodiles. And so, imagine doing that. So, you know, folks saying, do you realise that is suicide? But she believed God.
Mm.
She believed that God had given her the deliverer of Israel.
Yeah.
And so you're going to put him in some reeds and around that area there are crocodiles. Not the smartest moment. And then, possibly just as bad as that, he actually then gets into the hands of the pharaohs. And they recognise immediately, oh, this is one of the Hebrew children. Oh, we're killing all of these. Here you are. You take the child and you hand it to your enemy to raise, to educate, to prepare, to come in a few years' time to bring some 10 plagues upon your nation, to kill half your flock, to take 400 years worth of wages for nearly 2 million people, and to kill all your firstborn.
Yeah, and destroy all the land because it were all evil locusts and everything were ruined, weren't they?
Yeah, and it's like, I don't think this is a wise move, do you? Now you and I would look at that and say, this is a dumb move. From whichever side you look at it, really, isn't it?
Yeah.
From the side of the Hebrew mother to the side of the princess, who's actually going to raise up this person who's going to stand against them and pillage the nation. It's a bit of a dumb move, isn't it? You know, it's like... But they raise the child right under the very noses and they teach him all the ways of the Egyptians. And then when he comes to being about 40, he realises who he is and what he is. It dawns on him. And he realises that he's now going to be the deliverer. So he strikes one down. And after that, he's out then for 40 years. One strike and you're out. 40 years. Backside of the desert.
Uh-oh. You'd think that were it, wouldn't you? You'd think, oh, that's it, I've blown it now, and I'm not going
to believe. Well, that's most people do.
Yeah,
but God didn't talk to him for 40 years, did he?
No, there was no conversation between him and God for the next 40 years.
No.
Wow.
I mean, I won't give up in the middle of nowhere.
Why?
With sheep.
Well, I think to some degree he probably did, because, I mean, he just became a shepherd looking after these stubborn sheep.
Good practice for Israelites, wasn't it?
But, yeah, God was preparing him to lead 2 million stubborn Hebrews out of the land of Egypt, and then drag him for the next 40 years through a wilderness, mourning and complaining behind him. It'd be like having a bigger herd of sheep, you know, with all the meh, when's he going to get us there? I don't know, I'm sick of this grass. I want a drink.
Only you could do this.
It's all his fault. Going on. And then he brings him to the house of Pharaoh. What a story. 80 years old.
Mm.
And God says, right.
Back with his brother.
Are we ready?
Back with his brother.
Mm-hmm. Meets his brother. Yeah, I mean, what about that? Meeting up with his brother. Yeah, another miracle. And they move on from there. And God does a miracles through him.
He used that rod, didn't he? It was his rod at first, but after that it was God's rod when
That's
he started
right.
doing those miracles.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. What have you got? What have you got in your hand? Or whatever you've got.
The rod of God.
Give it to God. Cast it down before him and watch him work with it. What have you got? And when he gets hold of what you've got, it becomes powerful.
Yeah, certainly does.
And it changes lives and circumstances
yeah.
and situations. But the thing is, you have to give it away to him. And when you do that, you watch God work. You watch God change circumstances and situations.
Lay it down.
Yeah, lay it all down and watch the miraculous come to birth.
We are nothing. We are nothing.
Yeah. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses.
Yeah.
Our weapons aren't what we've got in our hands now.
No.
But when we put everything back into the hand of God, they become powerful.
Yeah.
You see, what's behind the weapon?
Mm.
Who's behind the weapon?
Mm. Yeah.
What power is there behind the weapon?
Mm.
What spiritual power? What authority is behind the weapon? And when we realise it's all about him, it's all about God, it's all about Jesus.
Yeah.
Verse 5 says, we are destroying speculations. A lot of speculations go on in the world. And every lofty thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. See, everything's been speculating, it's rising up against God, against the knowledge of God. And the word says, like you were saying earlier, Joan, we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You can't get away from obedience.
Mm-mm.
Moses had to learn to obey God. Joshua had to learn to obey God.
Yeah.
Jesus obeyed God. He obeyed him. He was obedient even unto death, it said. And you and I have to learn to obey. And as we obey God, then by taking every thought captive, because everything you think about, when you're troubled, when you're disturbed, tries to move you away from God.
Yeah.
How do you know that you're moving away from God? one of the first things that begins to happen is your peace is disturbed.
Mm.
Would you agree?
Mm.
Your peace gets disturbed. That means you're moving away from God. He's perfect peace. And it's getting back to that peace, that relationship with Him. And so we've got to, you know, one of the, as I say, like it's the barometer, the temperature of our relationship. How's your peace?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I'm hassled, I'm stressed, I'm worried. Wrong words. You've moved away. You've taken on the load. And actually, you've become a bit of an ass by doing that.
Mm-hmm.
You've started to carry the burden. Well, He didn't create you to be an ass. The word says, cast all your care mm-hmm. upon Him and rest in His peace and His presence. And let God do the work. So take in every thought, because everything starts with a thought. Take every thought captive. That thought that wants to unsettle you, wants to trouble you through the night watches, wants to disturb that peace, take it captive. Draw closer to Him. Like Jesus was in the boat and He said, come, let us go to the other side. And He went and laid down. He knew where He was going. No matter what came before Him, no matter what storm appeared, no matter what difficulty there was to cross, He was going to the other side.
Mm.
Sing that chorus, don't we? I have a destiny, I know I shall fulfill. The only way we fulfill our destiny is when we have Christ in the centre of our lives.
Yeah.
And when we have Christ in the centre of our lives, we will fulfill the destiny. And if we've made some mistakes along the way, it's okay. God's still got a way to cause you to fulfil your destiny. He can extend your years. He can increase the way things happen. He can change circumstances and situations. Because it's you and Him. It's that relationship. He's the God of all things. If He can stop, if He can cause a day to stand still, what can He do for you? Yeah, that's an interesting thought. You can stay in peace or you can go to pieces. Good thought, isn't it? It's not why it's Ellen's. Stay in peace or go to pieces. And I tell you, you see people going to pieces and they say, I'm trusting God. No, you're not. You don't go to peace when you're trusting to pieces when you're trusting God.
No, you know.
You stay in peace. One peace.
Mm-hmm.
One peace. It's His peace
mm-hmm.
that He has brought you into. Going in pieces means that you're falling apart.
Mm.
Things are collapsing. It's in chaos. God is not in chaos. My peace I live with you.
Mm.
Amen.
Amen.
He didn't say, my pieces I live with you. My peace I live with you. It's one peace that we have to live and breathe and reign in. And know the power of God changing our lives. That's what it's about for you and for me. It's what God intends for us. That we come through every circumstance, every situation, from victory to victory.
Mm.
We're more than conquerors. We just keep conquering, conquering and conquering. Because that's God's plan. That is God's intention. Even when you're going through some difficult times, it is to make you another conqueror.
Mm.
It's to bring victory on victories.
Higher,
absolutely. Come up higher.
Well, didn't he say, go back to Romans 8, that those who are called according to His purpose, not my purpose, His purpose, then He's taking us from glory to glory.
Yeah.
Oh God, this situation is not glorious and I'm not glorious, but it's for my glory, so it's gonna be good. Yeah. It took, when you're backside of the desert, I'm sure Moses didn't feel glorious.
Sure he didn't. Well, look at the time, what happened?
That's nice.
He's back. I tell you, we've missed you.
We sure have. By golly.
Should have taken them with you.
Yeah, put us all in your suitcase and we would have all been lost.
That'd be an idea.
Yeah, so
you know what I mean? Yes, because you put computer on and before you know where you are.